I encourage you to open your Bibles to Psalm 59. I want you to, children, to understand the situation of this. Listen, children. Suppose you and your family were sitting in your living room having a very nice evening, and then you heard some clamor outside. And you heard voices. And it didn't sound too inviting. And so you go over to the window and you peek out behind the curtain. And you see that the army is standing out there with guns pointed at your house. And they don't look very happy. That's the situation of David. He'd gone to his house. Saul the king had already two times tried to stick him with a spear and pin him to the wall. Doesn't say he's going to kill him then. He just wanted to pin him to the wall. Have any of you ever been pinned to the wall with a spear? I haven't, and I'm thankful that I haven't, but he was able to miss. Or either David was able to dodge, or Saul, this great warrior, somehow didn't have a good fling on that spear. The spear had a very close range. And so David had an idea that Saul didn't like him very well. That's kind of what you get from that. Kind of had the idea that he'd like to kill David. Jonathan had told David that Saul had told his soldiers to kill him. Saul's daughter was David's wife. And Saul thought, she'll surely help me. But she didn't. But she said to David, if you do not save your life tonight, tomorrow you will be killed. It's out of this situation that this psalm comes. So keep that in mind as you think of the psalm. The pathos, the fear, all those thoughts that might dwell within him. But before we go to this psalm, let's note that this psalm, the event of this psalm, is before what you have in Psalm 54, 55, 56, and 57. Now you might say, why did the editor of the Psalter put it in this order? Well, we can't say for sure, but the former psalms focus particularly on his own deliverance, that he not be killed by Saul. But in Psalm 59, we see that vision expanded. And he says, it's preparing for the work of the gospel of Christ, of Messiah. Do you remember in Psalm 2, God told his son to pray, give me the nations, ask me for the nations, and I'll give you the nations as an inheritance. Well, now, in these previous psalms, he's focused on his own deliverance. And it's deliverance from the church, usually. Except in Psalm 56, where it's deliverance from the Philistines, where David had gone because of the oppression of the church. So it's still related to that. Now in Psalm 59, he enlarges his prayer for God not only to deliver him from the oppression of Saul and from Saul's army and from the people who were supporting Saul, and he says, punish the nations in verse 5. This is the first time we get this in these psalms. When you go on to Psalm 60, you have the victory. And he mentions not only he's established as the king of Israel, but he's defeated Moab and Edom. These are all under his rule. And so this is reflective of the order of the life of Christ. Think of that. It's the reflective of the order of the life of Christ. When you come in Matthew verse 10, chapter 10, where Jesus sends out the 12 two by two, he says this, do not go into the way of the Gentiles, Do not enter the city of Samaria, but rather go to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And that was his concern here for the lost sheep of Israel. In Matthew 15, 24, he says, I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. But now, follow with me on down towards the later part of his life. Some Greeks came to Andrew and Philip, and they said, could you get us an audience with Jesus? We'd like to see Jesus. Now, we're not told how this ends about those Greeks, but what he goes on to say as we draw near to the end of his ministry, he goes on to say in John 12, 24, unless, this is in the same chapter, unless a grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies, it remains alone. If it dies, it produces much fruit. Yeah, how's that relate here? Well, then he follows in verse 32 and says, If I be lifted up, will draw all men to me. Do you see what's happening there? It's not just the lost sheep of the house of Israel, but he's now talking about the nations, which would include these Greeks that have come asking for an audience with Jesus. As you come to the end of the life of Jesus now, he says to the disciples, now go make disciples of the nations, not just the house of Israel, but go make disciples of the nations. In this psalm, now you are to see the intimacy of Messiah with the Father as his strength and his defense, and learn to live in that same thing, strength and defense. Let me see if I can picture this way. Jesus, Messiah, he's surrounded by all kinds of enemies, but he learns to live knowing that God is his defense. God is his refuge. And when you go through the life of Christ, you see him going to the mountains, and there he prays. What's he pray? Well, we're told that with loud cries and tears, he prayed these prayers because he was crying out to God to be his defense and his Savior. And so you have that in this psalm. And as Jesus did that, so you too, as you live in a culture that is surrounded by enemies of the gospel, you're to live knowing that God is your defense and your salvation. Now, we'll go back through the psalm a little bit. In verses 1 and 2, notice how David prays. And this is how Christ prays, and this is how we are taught to pray. Notice these words, deliver, defend, deliver, and save. Now, to whom does he direct his prayer? Well, to God, you'd say. Well, exactly, except it's more than that. Notice in this psalm, he says, to my God, the possessive. Now, he used that phrase in the first book in Psalms 1 through 41. In 42 and 43, you have that phrase, but you don't have it until now. My God, it's an ownership of God. He is helpless. He recognizes he's helpless. Now, think of David again. He's in his house. The army of Saul is around him. How is he going to get out? Even if he crawls through the window and cries out, he's dependent on God to detract the attention of the soldiers so he can get away. So it's God who is his defense. It is God who is his security. And so he says, my God. And that's what you are able to pray as you come to him. How can he escape? How can David escape from this? How can we escape from this culture? Though he goes out through the window, we're told, he still had the distraction of the soldiers so that he could get away. And so he takes that courage even as he climbs out the window. He takes courage and fortifies himself with the knowledge of God, my God, and who is God, the creator of heaven and earth. Now, let's pause here for a minute. You need to know that. All our problems come back. Our problems of lack of faith come back to our understanding of who God is. Does he have the power? Does he have the ability? Is he going to do it? You need to know God as your God and to call on him. Jesus said in Matthew 10:22, "You shall be hated by all men for my sake." If you're bearing the name of Christ, you'll be hated by this culture. And so take courage that you know the God, the Creator, the one who created the universe, who flung the stars and the planets in their place, and they're all there. Can he not take care of you? He's your defender, your deliverer, and your savior in the midst of a bloodthirsty culture. Now, just because we're not seeing it happen here, like it's happening in many other countries, it is happening here. They don't want you to be a part of the society if you're going to follow Christ. So you need to learn to pray this. In verses 3 and 4, he says, "They lie in wait for my life." Now, the culture does not want you to serve the Creator God. The culture does not want you to worship according to the Word of God. It does not want you to take the name of God in sincerity. It does not want you to remember the Sabbath. It does not want you to honor father and mother. It does not want you to hold a biblical view of sex and marriage, and I'm not supposed to stand up here and talk against homosexuality. They want you to be fruitless in your life with Christ, not because you have sinned or done anything unrighteously, but because they hate Jesus. They don't hate you for you. They hate Jesus. Because of your union with Christ, then, you are identified. You're born with a target on your back. The society wants to throw off all restraints of the law. Remember, that's what it says in Psalm 2? Let us cast their cords asunder. They're calling the law of God cords there. So, why do they want to throw that off? Well, so they can kill unborn babies. So they can practice whatever sexual perversion they want to practice. They lie in wait for you. And so in verse 5, Messiah cries, "Awake, O God!" It's almost as though he seems like God's asleep, but we know that God's not asleep. You don't have the freedom. It's being more and more eroded from you to appeal to the state, to appeal to the Justice Department. You are not free to declare that sexual sin is sin. Awake, and he says, "Awake, O God, and punish the nations." Why? Because if the nations continue in the way they're going, they will completely destroy any remnant of the revelation of God. History is filled with nations that have been raised up, but God tore them down, and we'll not go through those now. But because they have not begun with God and his word, they come to destruction. It should not surprise us that our culture is unraveling, because we did not begin with God. We began with some God thoughts and some God ideas, but we didn't begin with God. We say in God we trust, but we have not defined who that God is. He's not the God of the Hebrews. He's not the God of the Scriptures. And so, awake, O Lord. Now, you've got to be careful if you pray this prayer, because you may lose some freedom. You may lose a lot of protection. But on what basis can you pray this way? Well, notice how Messiah prays. Well, he's taught to pray as God taught him. "Ask of me, and you will make heir to earth and nations all." And that's what he prays here for these nations. "Give them to me." He's merely praying out that prayer that God taught him. He prayed this way, though, because of who God is. Notice in verse 5. all the references to God there. O God, O Lord. Now that's the word Jehovah or Yahweh. The name by which Moses was to identify himself to Israel and to Pharaoh. It was this name that was invoked for the bringing of all the plagues on Egypt. It was this name that was invoked at the Red Sea, that opened the Red Sea so that Israel could go through for salvation's sake and judgment for Egypt. Remember, in other words, if you're going to pray, you got to remember how he devastated Egypt. He can do that very same thing today. And we've seen history do that. See him do that in history. But remember the Red Sea experience. How God opened the Red Sea and then judged those who did not take note of the suppressing power of Yahweh. That's the point of this. Israel went through. But you remember all those people, they had not noted that God had said, I'm going to kill the firstborn. And he did that. And they still rebelled against God. They did not turn to God. So he speaks about, O Lord God. And then he says, O Lord God of hosts. Who are the hosts? The hosts of heaven. The sun, moon, stars. They're innumerable. Can he not squelch the rebellion of nations? But the host of heaven is also the angels. In Hebrews 12:22, you've come to Mount Zion and to the city of the living God, to an innumerable company of angels. Now, think about those angels for a minute. One night, one angel went out and killed all the firstborn of Egypt. Not only people, but the firstborn of their animals. On another night, one angel went out and killed 185,000 of the soldiers of Nineveh. Is God not able? Are we praying? To pray as Messiah prayed here, the God, but he's also the God of Israel. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Why? He says that in this verse. Awake, punish the nations. Do not be merciful to any wicked transgressors. Why? Well, go back to the book of Joshua. Do you remember how God told Joshua to go in and to destroy all the nations? Why? Because they'll lead you astray. If you just take a little bit of what they say and you try to put that in with the word of Christ, you destroy the word of Christ. If you try living by the culture, it will draw us away. And look what has happened historically in the church here in America. We've compromised here and we've compromised there and we've compromised there. And we find that there are many now in the church who don't believe in the virgin birth of Christ, who don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, who don't believe. In fact, I heard yesterday about an atheist pastor in a Christian church. How can you do that? Well, this will lead us astray. And I think they've been very smart in education. They've led us astray through their education. Well, he says then in verses 6 and 7, at evening, they go around like dogs. Now, these are not your pet dogs, folks. These aren't your sweet little puppies. These are dogs who would attack you. I have a friend in Phoenix who trained to attack dogs. It was interesting to watch him do that. Well, this is the kind of dog, only they weren't controlled by somebody. It says they go about attacking anything that moves. Now imagine, again, David looking out from behind the curtain, and he sees all these guys out there. How in the world am I going to get away? All those dogs waiting for anything that would make motion, making a piece of meat, or maybe a rabbit. He may even hear them talking. There's no way that David can get away from us. There's no way. We've got him cornered. We'll be here all night, but when he gets up in the morning, we're going to have him. There's no way he can get away from us. Absolutely nothing. In verse 7, notice they say, who hears? Who hears? He can't even pray and get help. Or can he? Now, do you remember the rest of the story? How he and his wife took this image and they put it in the bed where David was to be. And they put a piece of goat skin on his hair or something of that nature. And then he climbed out the window and he left. Well, the soldiers came in the morning and Saul said, well, go get him, go bring him, go kill him. And so they went. And Michal says, aw, David's not feeling well today. He's sick in bed. And so they went back and they told Saul, David's not feeling well today. He's sick in bed. And he said, well, then pick the bed up and bring it down here and I'll kill him myself. And so imagine as they picked that bed up and they carried it down through the streets of Jerusalem. They brought him up to Saul and then he pulled the blanket back and there's no David. He says to his daughter, why did you let my enemy get away from me? Well, in verse 8, it says, he who sits in heaven shall laugh. The Lord shall laugh. Imagine the laughter. Their laughter is turned into fear. The God of verse 5 laughs. Their power is nothing. Now, children, have you ever tried to wrestle with Dad? And he kind of lets you get the best of him for a while. Maybe gets you down on the floor and gets him down on the floor. And he jumps on top of you. You jump on top of him and you say, I got him now. And Dad kind of laughs. And he stands up and you go rolling on the floor. That's the picture here. You guys have something clear in mind now? That's the picture. He sits. Who do these people think they are? That I cannot save my people. He who sits in heaven shall laugh. And now in verse 9, we have an interesting translation. If you have some other translations, you'll find it a little bit different. One word is changed. I will wait for you, O you, his strength. Many people thought, and there are certain manuscripts that have it, many people thought, that can't be the enemy's strength. He's got to be talking about the strength that God has for him. And so, God, my strength. But that's not what he's saying there. He's saying that the enemy only has enough power to do what God allows it to do. It cannot go beyond that. And Jesus reflects this when he's before Pilate. It's quite simple. When Jesus was in Pilate's court, Pilate said to him, do you not know that I have the power to crucify you or to let you go? Do you remember Jesus' response? You have only the power that God allows you to have. And he'll give you the power to hang me on the cross. He'll give you the power to lay me in the grave. But you can't keep me there. So the strength of Saul was only allowed to go as far as God allowed it. And so David is saying here, I trust in the God who limits his strength, who limits the power of Saul. You could have no power against me except to be given you from above. With this, Messiah says, God is my defense. It's the best defense you can have, isn't it? He has control of your enemy. He has control of the culture. He only allows the culture to go so far. Yes, the culture may say, if you get up in a sermon and you preach about the sin of homosexuality, we're going to throw you in prison. Only if God lets them. They may try, and they may succeed in it, but they will not win the battle. He affirms this again using the possessive here, my God. Notice as he says, my God, in verse 10, my God of mercy. God is merciful to tens of thousands who love me and keep my commandments. God will give him a way out and a way to endure. Now, very quickly in verses 11 to 13, Messiah brings us into the psalm now. Do you notice that? This is the first place where he brings us into the psalm with him now. He says, do not slay them, lest my people... Do not slay them, lest my people forget. But rather scatter them. Do you remember the end of the Third Reich? Yeah, there were some people who were killed right away. And there were others who scattered around the world. And they've tracked them down over the years. Well, that's the picture we have here. Scatter them. But then he goes on and he says in verse 13, consume them in wrath. Don't let them have the victory. Let them, now here's, you have the imprecation, consume them. But notice why. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Let them know that God rules in Jacob to the ends of the earth. Do you get the picture here? Let them know God. But now who is the them? Let them know. What's the nations? Let them know that the God of Israel is the mediating king over all of culture. And he rules. And he says, you can go so far, but no further. Remember as he spoke to Job? That they may know, the antecedent is that the ends of the earth may know. What are they to know? That Messiah's king, who comes from Jacob, from a bunch of sinners, rules not only in Israel, but to the ends of the earth. In verses 14 and 15, the guards of the house return again. Apparently they had gone to tell Saul that David's sick. They return again. He hears him belching outside. And he says, they return. They look for something to eat, and they are not satisfied. That is your hope, folks. They are not satisfied. Why are they not satisfied? They don't get what they came after. They don't get David. They don't get David to take him up there and have him killed. They don't get Christ. Yes, they put him on the cross. They put him in the grave. But he comes out. They are not satisfied. The rebellious nations will not attain to their lofty goals of stamping out the name of Christ from the earth. They will not destroy the Messiah or his people, and you can be confident of that. They hung him on the cross, but they could not keep him in the grave. And so while the dogs are howling outside, now you're inside here again, you hear the dogs out there howling. Sometimes in our area of the city, there's some dogs that howl. You hear him howl. What's David doing? He's having a psalm sing. And you might imagine them outside there hearing him sing. But I will sing of your power. Ha ha ha! What power does he have? We have him cornered. I will sing of you. Yes, I will sing aloud of your mercy. Ah, there's no mercy here. David and Saul will kill you. To you, O my strength. Who in the world is he talking about? He knows the God of heaven. The God who opened the Red Sea. The God who delivered Daniel from the lion's den. Not yet by this time, but we look back on it. Maybe by the time this is put together this way, though. My strength. My defense. What defense do you have, David? We have you cornered. I have God. My God of mercy. He will not have me endure what he does not want me to endure. He will give me a way to escape. And we know that at some point during this time, David slipped out the window and was away. He had escaped, though they thought certainly they had him cornered. So you're surrounded by a culture that wants to break the bands of God or the law of God, wants to change them all, say these are restraining and we shouldn't be restrained this way. And so learn to pray this prayer. Learn to pray this psalm. Yes, get on your knees and open your Bible here and just use these words of Jesus as your prayer. God, my God. Possessive. He said, you can call me my God. Jehovah, the one who devastated Egypt. The God of hosts, the myriads of angels, and one angel was able to kill 185,000 in one night. The God of his strength. The culture only has the power to do what God allows them to do. It cannot go any further. And join in the laughter of God. As Dad throws you off. You thought you had him pinned. And he stands up and he laughs. Well, think how much stronger the power of God is. As he watches these little people down here having their presidential debates, he laughs. He laughs. Learn to pray this psalm. Deliver me from my enemies. Leave that to God. You sing of his power. Father in heaven, help us to understand the fruitlessness of rebellion against God. Help us to understand the fruitlessness of the rebellion of our culture. And as we sit at a crossroads with an election, a choice between this or that, let us not fear. But let us trust in God. And no matter who they appoint on the Supreme Court, they can only go so far as you allow them. Let us understand that, Lord. That's hard for us to grasp. Because we look so much at what's around us, and we're like Peter when those waves began to crash around him. He began to sink. And we do the same thing. And so, Father, please preserve us and bring the nations into submission. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Turn with me in your Psalters to Psalm 50.